I want to take a look at just the whole idea of personality and character. Okay, personality and character, are they the same? Are they different? They're definitely different. Two different things. So let's take a look at that. Personality, I would define personality as your unique design. Your unique design. It's the makeup that creates you, who you are. We hear that no two snowflakes are exactly the same. I would say that about people and their personalities. You know, no two people are exactly the same. We are uniquely designed by God. Let's discuss some personality types. Give me some ideas of, for example, quiet and introverted versus expressive and extroverted. What are some different personalities? Yes, Chris.
I'm considered a mildly expressive introvert. According to the test I took when I went back to YTO.
Okay. How about you, Barbara Ann?
Well, I'm an extrovert, but I love introverts because, you know, they say, oh, I wish I was so bubbly and I wish I was, you know, able to talk to people so easily and all of that. And I said, I wish I was as deep as you.
Aw. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So I really admire introverts because I just feel that, that they're so much deeper, that there's a lot going on there. I love getting to know them and hearing about the deepness.
Okay. Good thoughts. Anybody else? What are some different opposite types of personality?
Aggressive versus passive.
Good. Yes, aggressive versus passive. Yes, definitely. How about some others?
Hyperactive.
Hyperactive versus
slow
somebody
moving,
who's,
you know,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. How about spontaneous and flexible versus organized and scheduled? There's some differences. Or how about those that are guided by emotions and feelings versus those that are analytical and logical? How about our leader and commander versus our follower and helpers? How about people that are creative and artistic in their personality versus those that are cognitive and academic? Or maybe our serious people. They're serious and forthright versus those that are lighthearted and humorous. God's made us all so unique and different. And maybe you see your personality as a combination, like Barbara Ann said, of different ones here. You know, you have this, but you also have this. And I think what's really important, though, whatever your makeup is, whatever your personality it is, that we learn each other's personalities. We study one another's personalities. We learn to get along with each other's personalities, don't we? We need to. That's the body of Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what?
Love
one for another. And so it's a challenge that if we do this thing right and we do this thing well, we're not going to look at somebody and expect them to change their personality to be like me. And at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't let our personality be overbearing. Because, as has been mentioned, some people are more quiet, more introverted. Some are more extroverted, more outgoing. But we don't want one personality to steamroller over another personality and to hurt their feelings. And at the same time, we don't want another personality to be judgmental of another person's personality. So God's made us all different, and we can celebrate our uniquenesses and personality and learn to do life together. Yes, Barbara Ann.
If anyone wants to study it, the one that I would use in psychiatry, and it was a Christian one, was Florence Littenhauer.
Okay.
It's called Personality Plus, and it actually has like a test in it that you can do, or you know, your family members can do, or whatever else. And I introduced it to a few people at church, and they said, now I understand my son, you know, like, because after he did the test, there he was, you know.
Okay,
was, yeah.
Right. And that book again is?
Personality. Personality Plus by Florence Litton.
Personality Plus. I'm repeating that in case you're not picked up on the mic.
Littenhauer.
Littenhauer is the author.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's awesome. It's a really
and a
really
Christian
good
author. Mm-hmm. Great. Okay, thank you for that. So we need to study each other's personalities, understand each other's personalities, learn to give and take with personalities, accept personalities. But character, what is character? That's personality, what we talked about, but character, let's think about that. Well, I would define character as a person's inner moral compass of standards and convictions that guides one's thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. That's kind of like the moral makeup of ourselves. Character is developed as an individual surrenders to God's Spirit, God's Word, and allows God to mold our personalities around His moral standards. Do you see how there's that's distinct from our personality? And God commands His followers to develop and grow in character. It's not the same as personality, and growth in character is not optional. If we look in the Word of God, it's not optional, it's imperative. So let's take a look in God's Word. Let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. And may I ask somebody to read that for us while I quick grab a drink of water.
As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jenny. Well, let's take a look at these verses here. Verse 3 states that it's God's what that enables the believer to develop character.
Divine power.
Right, it's His divine power. And verse 4 states that we can be partakers of the divine nature. So we see that we're not developing godly character apart from God's Spirit and the new nature that comes to us at salvation. Looking at verses 5 through 7, we see this list of characteristic traits of the believer. Let's just call them out. What are these characteristic traits that you see here in these verses? Okay, diligence. What else?
Virtue.
Virtue, good.
Knowledge.
Yes. Okay.
Perseverance.
Perseverance, yes.
Kindness and love.
Right, right. Okay, so looking at, in my version here, New King James, I saw diligence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, much of what Ginny just listed off for us. So we see these are character traits. This isn't personality. This is character that we need to develop in our lives as believers. But let's also look at a familiar passage that lists the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Would somebody read those two verses for us?
Look at your verses.
22 and 23. Thank you.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and self-control. There is no
law. Thank you, Joanne. So again, let's call those out. What do we see here as characteristics that the Spirit of God produces in the life of the believer? Right, love.
Joy.
Yes.
Peace.
Yes. Right, long-suffering. What was that, Chris?
Goodness.
Goodness, yes.
Kindness.
Kindness.
Faithfulness.
Yes, faithfulness, gentleness. Yes, and I have self-control here. And if we compare these two passages together, I see some overlap. Both of them mention self-control. Both mention kindness. Both mention love. So we see some overlap. But you know, as we study Abigail, this is interesting. I looked at these characteristics and I thought, wow, in Abigail, we're going to see almost all of these characteristics displayed in her life. And we see this drama between she and Nabal and David. So, yes, she enhances these godly characteristics. Well, we see personality, we see character. Do they merge? Yes, they do. They merge, and they are, yet they are distinct. The combination of personality and character defines who you are, your makeup, how you act and react in any given situation. We need to be careful in our Christian lives, I think, that it's easy sometimes to say, well, that's the way I am, or I'm only human, or that's my personality, when maybe sometimes it really is an excuse for a sinful behavior or habit in our lives. So we need to see the difference there. Somebody who's a quiet personality, that's not sinful. But for that person who might be a quiet personality, they have the challenge that there are times when they have to go out of their comfort zone and speak up for the Lord. Some people are very outgoing. That's personality. But if they railroad over people with their outgoing personality, then that's not godly either. So we have to bring all these things together under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and to allow God to grow us. Because both personality and character can be impacted by our lives, what you've gone through, what you've experienced. And it isn't an excuse, but it helps us understand, why do I respond the way I do? It might have to do with something that you experienced, something that has happened in your life. It can be impacted, your personality, your character. But we can, through the Spirit of God, overcome those things. We can change. We can grow. By way of a personal testimony, when I was a child and a teenager growing up, I was extremely introverted. I mean, to the extreme. I remember as a child hiding behind my mom's dress and her skirt when we'd be in church. I hated going to school. I was a little worrywart, nervous. Never wanted to speak up. When I had to give my first speech in, I think it was 12th grade, my knees literally knocked up front. I was a mess. but God used the summer of following my freshman year at college. It was an inner city ministry, a church ministry opportunity. And as I grew in my relationship with the Lord and with other teammates who love the Lord, God began to transform my introverted, quiet personality, which I came to realize, I looked back, it was almost a prison of my soul, a prison of my personality, because I was to the extreme. And God's Spirit liberated me. I remember at the end of the summer, the lady, husband-lady team, she said, we thought we were going to send you home after a week or two because we thought you just were going to be too quiet, you just wouldn't be able to. And she said, we look at you now and we can't believe the difference, because we'd have two people on a team. You'd go up and do door-to-door evangelism, or you'd go in a group of people and witness. I was always the silent partner, gladly the silent partner. But by the end of the summer, I was the one saying, look, there's a group of people. Can we pull over and talk to them? We've got tracks. We had this little rope trick we would do, a little magician magic trick, and we would use that as a door in. And yes, I had a new passion, and that was to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I was fully devoted to the Lord before that experience, but after that experience, God could use me. He had more of me. He made me realize that my inhibitions was me holding on to me. I needed to let God's Spirit make and mold me as He wanted to. And I'm still letting God's Spirit make and mold me. He's been teaching me some interesting lessons and revelations about myself. So we never achieve this side of heaven. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, who knows that? Who wants to say that to us? Thank you, Joanne. When we're in Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And when God begins to do a makeover, our character is definitely changed, but our personality can take on new traits as well. So as we go through this study, we're going to look at Abigail, and we're going to see in her just, wow, you know, like I said, as I went through those two passages, wow, Abigail's got that, she's got that, she's got love, she's got peace, she's got self-control, you know, but let's remember that we're really aspiring to be like who? Right, Jesus Christ, because that was just Christ in her, the hope of glory. If we don't depend on Christ and the Holy Spirit to do the work, to do the changing, to do the transformation, what's going to happen to us? What if we just try in our own strength?
We'll fail.
Okay, we're going to fail, right. And how are we going to feel? Defeated. Exhausted, right. How about frustrated? Have you ever really like tried to do the good Christian thing, but inside you were just fighting it with all you were worth, and you just feel frustrated because you know that you're maybe conforming on the outside, but inside you're really not pleasing God? Yeah, so we need to depend on God's Spirit, the work of Christ in us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So this transformation takes place more rapidly when we're willing to die to self. You know, John 12:24 says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Those were the words of our Lord. And we need to do that. We need to realize that our personality, our character, we need to submit it to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, or else we are just going to be frustrated trying to be who we know we ought to be but can't be in and of ourselves. But let's take a look at 1 Samuel 25. And we've got this in our books if you want to follow along. It's written here. This is great because I circled, underlined, you can see I had all kinds of notes to myself. Do the same thing for yourself as we go through this chapter. Feel free to mark it up, put some notes to yourself. We're going to read this chapter. And I'm going to try to read it myself because I'm not sure what all is being picked up. We'll find that out later, I guess. But for those that are watching by live stream, we'll want them to get this chapter too. So we'll start on page 4. And if my voice gives out, I might ask somebody to take over. But it begins with verse 1. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed on them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the field, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on a donkey. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord," and she's referring to David here, "is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord," meaning David, "shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand which she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galeam. Wow, what a chapter. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, there is so much in here. At first, it's like, can we really get 9 months worth of Bible study from this chapter? I am so excited about it. It will springboard a lot of interesting study, food for thought, some good things that we can learn and grow in. But let's take a look here at these characters. Let's take a look first at Nabal. Give me some descriptive words you see in this book here, in this chapter about Nabal. Okay.
He's a hothead.
Okay. Yeah, selfish. Definitely. Selfish, yes.
Harsh.
Harsh. Yes, a fool.
He's very rich.
Yes, very, very rich, very wealthy. No reason why he couldn't have been generous, huh? According to verse 2, it was harvest time, so to speak. Because the sheep were being sheared. This was a time that would have profited Nabal immensely. And in verse 8, we see David mentions that this is a feast day. And then as we go on in the chapter, here he was when Abigail returns. He was what?
Ordained.
Yeah, he had his feast. So we see that this was a very profitable time, a rich time, a time of harvest, so to speak. And Nabal should have felt more generous at this time than any other time. But yet we see him extremely tight-fisted and stingy, don't we? And in addition, we want to understand the cultural context here. Because in those days, there were droves of robbers and bandits who would hang out in the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel had died. This was David's mentor. David went to the wilderness of Paran. And this is where he and his men were. And this was a place where these bandits would just take over. If there was somebody out there with flocks, they would rob them, they would plunder them. And so this was something that Dave and his men were providing protection. This was a cultural understood thing here, that if you did hang out around somebody with flocks and you protected like the man, the servant said, they were what to us?
A wall.
So they did their job. They did their job well. And David was only asking what was due his men in exchange for the safety that he had provided for Nabal's flock. So it wasn't like he was just asking for a handout or, hey, you're a rich man, can you give me? No, this was the acceptable cultural context he was acting out in. So it was against this backdrop that we see Nabal. I mean, doesn't it make us see Nabal even more greedy and more selfish? Yes, Chris.
He also had an insight with, he said he would about take, why should I give it to them and take it away from his young man? But I, the
Okay. Okay, so that's
he was having a peace. I doubt if it was his servants.
Okay.
Other than serving.
Okay. Okay. And then as Chris is talking about this conversation of what Nabal said, verse 10, I mean, we see Nabal was so disrespectful of David, wasn't he? Because he really didn't have any regard. He's like, who is this? Did he know who David really was? He did. Abigail knew who David was. The men knew who David was. He was just basic, like, who are you? You know, have you ever heard of that rude statement? Who are you? You know, that's basically what Nabal was saying. He knew David was protecting his goods, his sheep, his herds. But David had also been fleeing for his life from Saul. So he almost shed Saul in a light of honor and David in a light of dishonor when Saul had some of the similar characteristics and personality traits, but yes, some of the similar characteristics that Saul had, didn't he? We see in verse 25, he's called, you know, worthless, foolish. I mean, these are what his own people around him, his servants, his wife, they recognize this is who this guy is. But contrast Abigail to that. You know, sometimes we feel like we might be a prisoner to our circumstances. But Abigail rose above. And you can only do that in the power of God's strength. Let's talk about Abigail. What are some descriptive words about her?
Discerning and beautiful.
Yes, discerning. Because the young man, he knew that Abigail was discerning, and that's why he went to him. I was like, well, who am I going to go to? He went right to Abigail. He knew, you know, she would have a plan. She would know what to do. What else do we see about her? How about verse 18 to 20? What do you see about Abigail?
She took blame.
Okay. She did. She took the blame. She was very respectful. In verses 23 to 24, we see respect and humility. She showed that by what? What did she do here? Right? She bowed down. And she said to David, let this guilt be on me. Was she guilty? No, only by association, as we would say. So she was not guilty, and yet she said, let me bear the responsibility for his wrongdoing. Let the guilt be on me. And, you know, I couldn't help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ, because what did he do? He took our guilt. And so when we're dealing with people with abrasive character traits or their personality isn't spirit-filled personality, let's remember that, because that was the key to Abigail. She didn't react to everybody. She responded with grace. She was spirit-controlled, really.
And right at the beginning, too, she took action. She got all that. It wasn't
right.
just a measly offering. It was
right.
quite, you know, a lot.
Right. In verses 18 to 20, we see that she was intentional and she knew how to take action in a crisis. She didn't fall apart, you know, when she was told, you know, David's coming with his men. She didn't just pass out. She was right away, she just snapped into action. Thank you,
very
Barbara.
Industrious.
Yes. Yes. Very industrious. What do you see in verses 28 to 31?
A lot of honor.
Okay, a lot of honor. And what about her relationship with God? What do you see here?
Knew that he was sovereign, that
yes.
God was sovereign. He was going to pay good.
Right, right. She knew and understood that God could be trusted, God could be feared. Don't you sense she had a relationship with God? I mean, she was speaking prophetically. You know, we know that when you become prince or king, you know, and she goes on, she knew the Lord. And in verses 27 and 28, we see her as a peacemaker, a peacemaker. And, you know, we live in terribly volatile times, don't we? What we see in the news and what we see going on, No respect for law enforcement. Just people just acting, reacting any way they want, violently. But we see Abigail here as a peacemaker in the midst of something that was really volatile. I mean, this was like a volcano getting ready to erupt, and she's like moving into action quick before this thing erupts. But she had a spirit of a peacemaker. And then something I think is very stands out to me, because I do like to talk. The introvert became a talker. Verse 36, she knew when to keep her mouth shut. You know, I mean, if I was Abigail and I went home, you know, and there my husband was having a party when I just got done, you know, trying to bring this fire from erupting, and she sees him, and does she say anything to him? Nope, she just zips her mouth, realizes he's drunk, he's not going to hear me anyway. She waits till morning. And, you know, that's a challenge for me. And a challenge for us as women. Sometimes we feel the urgency to speak our mind and to correct things and to say what needs to be said. But she knew what to say, but she knew the right time to say it. She did speak, but she said it at the right time. And I'm beginning to learn that there's just so much wisdom in that, learning the right time to say it. And sometimes I say to God, God, would you say it for me? And God does. You know, we can trust to God to speak into people's ears when maybe we aren't the one to do the speaking. So, yeah, she's very virtuous woman there. And in verse 36, I thought, wow, she knew how to just keep her mouth shut and to speak when the right time was. But let's move on to David. We see David really, at the beginning of the chapter, we see him at his worst, don't we? But we need to think about that. Why was that? He was emotionally worn out because of what? There's three main things that stood out to me. What was that? Right, Saul's constant pursuit. He was running for his life. Yes.
Unfair, constant.
Right, right.
Samuel had died. His mentor, that was a biggie.
Right.
He was his
Samuel had died. This was his mentor. This is the one he went to for spiritual advice, for counsel. He was grieving. So we have, you know, he's in constant pursuit. He's grieving the loss of his mentor. And then this whole incident. Men do not like to be disrespected. Women don't like it either, but especially men. That is huge, to be disrespected. And when Nabal sent word back, who is David? That cut him to the quick. This man was so worn out, so just emotionally drained, that all he needed was that. And he's like, get on your swords. And the men obeyed him. You know, they were ready. So, yeah, we see David at a critical fork in the road, but God in his grace and mercy sends Abigail to help David, to protect David from doing something he's going to regret later. Yes, Chris?
I was thinking, he said it about 1 mile. He left that day. The thing is, they would have been punished for Nabal's attitude, and they hadn't done anything wrong.
Right, right. And we can look more into David's character, and we will later on, but let's take note of the fact that David recognized God's providential care, didn't he? When Abigail spoke, he came to his senses, didn't he? He had an ear to hear God, and God protected him from what later on would have been just terrible, the haunting of all that blood on his hands. So initially, we see David as very impulsive, very angry. But as we go through this chapter, we see David feared God. David was humble, wasn't he? I mean, he tells Abigail, God sent you. I've obeyed what you said. He was willing to listen. And he was a godly man. Nabal was just an evil man. But we see, though David had feet of clay, David had that sin nature. David almost took things into his own hands. But because he feared God, because he was humble, and because he had an ear to listen, he was protected from disaster in his life. So these people are just amazing, each one with their own character. We can learn so much from them. Let's see how we can apply now what we've been talking about. We're going to use this 1 Samuel chapter 25 throughout all these studies, so I don't want to kind of go into some of our territory for next month or the month after. But let me ask you, do you see yourself in any of these characters? Do you see yourself maybe even in David a little bit? How do you react when circumstances of life hit you the wrong way? Or maybe you're encouraged. You say, oh, I see a little bit of Abigail in me. This is encouraging. Maybe I can grow in this area. Or maybe you think of somebody in your life and you're like, there's such an enable in my life. There's such an enable in my life. How can I get through this? You know, maybe you see yourself or your life circumstances in this chapter in one way or another. But in the big picture of this chapter, I thought about, well, what are some neon signs to me? And one was the seriousness, just a seriousness of acting rashly in a moment of crises. You know, wow, just think if David had done that. And how important it is for us to nurture godly character in our lives. That word, self-control, that we read in those lists of characters, we don't see that in our society a lot. You know, we see a lot of people acting impulsively, rioting, even just Facebook fights, you know. God has called us to be a people who have our lives under His Spirit's control. You know, how do we react in a situation? But that's what stood out to me is just, wow, you know, how important it is for us as women in today's day and age, in these unprecedented times, that we are women that are filled with the Spirit of God, that we're not impulsive, that we're under control. It's important because if David had not Abigail speaking in his life, what would have happened?
A lot of deaths.
That's right. So would people have been impacted for generations? Yeah.
And
people
revenge,
would have.
You know,
right. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Probably revenge. This would have been a bloodbath if Abigail had not been there, one individual, risen to the occasion with wisdom. We see in her wisdom, we see in her discernment, we see strength, humility, quickness of mind, and a spirit of peace. And because Abigail had a faith and trust in God, that was the bedrock, wasn't it? You know, for me, when we go through difficulties, crises, you know, the bedrock, it's always a comeback to God. You know, he is in control, and I start thinking about the character of God. And you know what? I can go to God. She had that trust in God. And, yeah, she was so wise in her actions and reactions that flowed out of her life. I mean, what a blessing. So where is my focus? Where is your focus when we go through the crises of life? Do we immediately want to get on Facebook and post our opinion? Do we want to call our friend and tell them, you know, how bad the incident that occurred to us? Do we want to talk about the injustice? Or do we, like Abigail, say, God has me here for such a time as this. How I react is everything. How I respond is everything. Lord, I don't have the ability in myself. Fill me with your Spirit that I can be the woman you want me to be in this crisis at this time in history. Because, yeah, the outcome affects more than just ourselves. It affects other people around us. It can even have generational impact. So that's one thing that just stood out to me as a neon sign. It's just like, wow, be a woman under control. Be spirit controlled. Don't act rashly. But secondly, can you be an Abigail in the life of another person? Can you be that person to somebody else that's going through a crisis? When their world falls apart, the bottom falls out of their world, can you be there? Can you be an Abigail? Because God knew David didn't have the emotional energy, stamina to think clear. So he quickly brought Abigail into the picture to get him back on track. And we can be that for other people. God might want you to be an Abigail speaking into the life of somebody else who's just like, I have just had it. I'm done. I'm ready to throw in the sponge, the towel, you know, just forget it. I was talking with Tim and Andy the other day, and, you know, we were just talking about, you see people, Christians, well-known Christians, just dropping like flies and bringing shame to the name of Christ. And I said, you know, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. When life falls apart, you got to be faithful. And, you know, that's what Abigail was. And she came along and spoke into the life of David to help David to be faithful, so that when David died full of years of service as king to God's people, he didn't have that blood on his hands. So whether it's in your own life, you need to respond as Abigail, or whether God wants you to be in someone else's life right now and be that Abigail, be that encourager, walk alongside that person and speak truth and wisdom into their life. There's a lot of convicting food for thought in this chapter for me, and I look forward to learning more and just yielding to God's Spirit. That's one thing that really stood out, just the importance of being a Spirit-filled woman. I can't in myself. God has reminded me of that multiple times. It's only His Spirit in us that can be an Abigail and ultimately be like Christ. Are there any thoughts you might have? Chris?
Because of what happened the other week, I found out that I wasn't able to work this past Monday because they eliminated that particular position over at Hershey. I did not take it very well.
Right after you got the news of your losing your job last week.
A week after I found out I was not a happy camper. And I did not react well to the call I was talking to on the phone. But then the next day I called up and I apologized and I gave my name and my ID number. She said she would pass along my apology.
Wow.
Because I don't like it when I react that way.
Oh, well, Chris, good for you. Good for you. Because, see, David initially reacted wrong, didn't he? And all of a sudden he realized. But you realizing that and then calling, that's huge, because that will be a good testimony to whoever gets that message. Good for you. Good. Any other thoughts? Yes, Jeannie.
The power that a woman has. I mean, the influence that a godly woman has.
Yes.
And how she can change the whole course of a situation.
Yes.
By the way she handles things.
And without screaming and carrying on, you know. I mean, she just stayed so in control that here you have David saying, I have obeyed your voice. Do men like to be told what to do? No. But David's like, you know, I have obeyed your voice. You know, I mean, he was so wow that, you know, look what she kept me from doing. That, yeah, you're right, Jenny.
I think that's such an influence on David. I mean, he saw her strength of character.
Yes.
He chose her then as his wife.
Right, right. Good point. Yes, the power of a godly woman. Yes.
So, if she would have came across differently, that probably would have did what he would have planned to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was going to say, it's a shame some of the political women aren't an Abigail.
Well, that's true. But you know what? We as Christians have to be those women first before we can expect... You know, I mean, we as Christians have to be the light and salt. We can't expect the unsaved to be light and salt. That's for us to do, and I think we often fail miserably. God help us to be those women that will be used by the Lord. But yes, the power that we have as women to change the course of history. I mean, Abigail could have just packed her bags and said, I'm out of here. You know, got her young women, got some of the servants and said, just bring the cattle, come with me, we're leaving. Let them take out Nabal and the rest. But she didn't, you know. She got involved. She was in the midst of that crisis. She didn't run. She said, okay, this is where we are. This is what we got to deal with. Let's deal with it. I admire her so much. She had a lot of courage, didn't she? I mean, I'm afraid I might have said, grab my bags, I'm leaving for the hills, you know? But she didn't. She stayed in there. And that's the kind of women we need today.
She didn't know what the reaction of her husband might be. I mean, he was an evil man.
Right.
He could have retaliated against her for showing that kindness to David.
Right.
But then God interacted and
he was planning on doing it.
Heart attack or a stroke or something.
Right.
He might have been planning to do it, and that's why he got struck.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. I mean, we can read, and that's the thing. With Job, last year when we studied Job, we could see the end of the story. So it was so easy to say, oh, Job, why don't you just hang in there? You're going to get double all this. And, you know, same with Abigail. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be, like Ginny said. You know, she was in this thing because she was here for such a time as this. She didn't run away knowing full well her husband could respond in any kind of way that could have even cost her life. Yes, Karen.
Well, the one thing that really spoke to my heart was that she accepted blame.
Yes.
On her husband. She didn't do anything wrong. I mean,
right.
She went out, and that was the first words that she told him that,
right.
You know, I'm guilty. You know?
Right.
And I think David seeing that, it changed his whole disposition that she was willing
right.
to take something that she wasn't even at fault.
Right. You're right, I think. Right. Right.
Also,
yeah, good point.
She's probably more inclined to be saving her service than her own husband because, of course, she didn't know exactly what was David was planning, but I think she had more heart for her servants than she did her own husband because of the way he treated David and the men that came to see him.
Right. And something I think, too, is that she was truthful. She was honest. She didn't cover up for her husband. She said, you know, that he is a fool and worthless. You know, I mean, she did admit to that. But at the same time, like Karen said, she was willing to say to David, let this guilt be on me. And again, I see that as such a picture, you know, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took all the guilt of all the world's sins upon himself. For us, and yeah, it's convicting. When I thought of that, it's like, wow, can I do that? Can I be willing to just bite the bullet sometimes and just let whatever be said of me, you know, whatever the way people want to make something look? When you're in ministry, you learn, yeah, and sometimes you're just so much want to defend yourself, and other times it's just like, no, you have to let God be God. And Abigail is a conviction to me because, yes, yeah, she didn't, she spoke the truth, but she certainly was willing to just say, okay, you know. And David knew she wasn't to blame. And that's the thing. God used that to pierce to his heart. It's like, whoa, you know, she's willing to take the blame when she didn't do anything wrong. And here I am ready to take out hundreds of men, you know. Yeah, some good things you're all sharing. Yes.
Now what do I do? I'm between a rock and a hard place.
Right.
I forgot to depend on God.
Right.
She was cool, calm, and trusting God.
That's true, because, you know, that was like in the midst of the crisis. It wasn't like she had time to sit down and know this was coming and, you know, I need to, you know, in a couple weeks, thus and such crisis is going to be hitting us up. How will we handle it? You're right. I mean, she kept her wits about her. I'm noticing Sharon fanning herself, and I'm so sorry that we turned the air off so we could hear, but that made me think of the cards that are there. If you'd pass those index cards around, I left them at your table, Sharon, and also, yes, where you are. And if you would just write your name, your address, contact information, phone number. I know some of you wrote them last year, but if anything's changed, it just helps me. And even if you would mind just writing it again, knowing I have, because I keep those cards in an envelope for Ladies Morning Bible Study, and that just gives me the ability, if it's canceled because of snow in the winter, I got them right there. I know who to call and contact. Thank you. Any other thoughts about Abigail and how she handled things? Yes, Sharon. That's true. Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
There's some pens here. If anybody needs pens, we have some. Right. That's a good point Sharon made. There was arranged marriages back then, and so she probably did not have the choice. Anything else?
I didn't hear everything, but I was thinking of her husband too. How evil he was.
Yeah, she waited the next day, but she honestly didn't have to say anything. She was still faithful, and she's like, I gotta tell my husband this, not even know the consequence or what would happen.
Right.
But she did it.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
She didn't have to.
Right.
But she knew it was the right thing to do and to tell her husband this because she had that respect, even though
right.
he was not a godly man at all.
Right.
But she did it.
Right. Right. Yes. And key there, I think, is just, you know, knowing the right time to speak, knowing when to keep our mouth shut and when to speak is so hugely important. Yes, Nancy.
I was just going to say, she was wise not to talk about it, confront him about it that evening and wait until the next day.
Right.
That's very wise. And I noticed in life, if you're really, really upset about stuff, a lot of times you need to step back and just calm down, because if you don't, then you react the wrong way, and then you have those guilt feelings.
Right, the regrets. Yes, yes.
Not saying that that doesn't happen to me, but...
Right, and to all of us. Right. Well, next month, in October 8th, we're going to be taking a look at, and I want to open to the section I marked in my book. It's if any of you are wanting to look at that lesson specifically, it's going to be page 20, day 4, What is a Fool? That will be our October study. Just looking at a fool versus a wise person. And there's a lot of good stuff in these. I mean, even just that day itself, I have so much writing, notes to myself, highlighting. So do whatever you want as you prepare for the study. And maybe you don't have time. That's okay. I've been there where it's like, you know, if I can just make it to the study, I'll be happy. So if you don't have time to go over it, that's okay. But if you want to just look at that one specifically, page 20, we'll be using that. As well as some more material. So again, I want to remind you about those cards. If anybody wants one to drop Mary or Jane a note, just let them know we're thinking about them. But let's move into prayer requests right now.